إن الحمد لله تعالى نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فهو المهتد، ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. اللهم لك الحمد حتى ترضى، ولك الحمد إذا رضيت. لك الحمد. اللهم لك الحمد حتى ترضى، ولك الحمد إذا رضيت. لك الحمد على نعمة الإسلام، ولك الحمد على نعمة الإيمان. اللهم إنك أنت أحق من عبد، وأجود من سئل، وأرأف من ملك. أنت الملك لا شريك لك، والأحد الذي لا ند لك. لن تطاع إلا بإذنك، ولن تعصى إلا بعلمك. تطاع فتشكر، وتعصى فتغفر. الحسنة عندك بعشر أمثالها وقد تزيد، والسيئة عندك بواحدة وقد تغفر. القلوب لك مفضية، والسر عندك علانية. والحلال ما أحللت، والحرام ما حرمت. والدين ما شرعت، والعبد عبدك، والبلد بلدك، والأرض أرضك، وأنت الله الرؤوف الرحيم. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. بلغ الرسالة، وأدى الأمانة، ونصح الأمة، وكشف الغمة، وجاهد في الله حق جهاده حتى أتاه اليقين. فجزاه الله عنا خير ما يجازى نبي عن أمته، ورضي الله عن صحابته الغر الميامين الذين نقلوا لنا علم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Praise be to Allah, the Lord of the universe, the one and the only one who deserves the names of greatness, who deserves to be described as the creator of all, the almighty, the provider for all, the one who supports everything else and nothing supports him, the supplier that supplies for everybody else and no one supplies for him subhanahu wa ta'ala, the self-sufficient, the mighty, the rich, the one who has no need, the one who is flawless, perfect, complete, independent, flawless unit. A unit independent by itself that does not need any other being in heavens and earth. Actually, all heavens and earth need him subhanahu wa ta'ala. For he is al-qayyum. Al-qayyum is the one who supports everything else. And nothing supports him subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's way above and beyond any of those ill descriptions that describes him less than perfect. He's way above and beyond the description that describes him as a man who came down on earth and lit a bunch of criminal thugs, real bad guys, beat him up and hurt him so badly and they killed him at the end. He's way above and beyond that. He's way above and beyond of being described as someone who made sacrifice. Sacrifice requires pain, sacrifice requires losses, and he's way above and beyond feeling pain or having any losses. Praise be to him, praise be to him, and he is way above and beyond anybody who describes him less than perfect or less than a perfect, flawless unit that is perfect in itself and has no need to anything else. And we bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger. And we try to treat, we try not to treat anybody else the way we treat Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We commit ourselves not to treat anybody the way we treat Allah, not to fear anybody the way we fear Allah, not to hope anybody the way we hope Allah. We not to big up anybody the way we big up Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our needs. And if we do otherwise, we pray for him to forgive us. For this is not because we are denying him his names of greatness, but because of the weakness of our hearts and because of the evil of our souls. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted you to know him by 99 names. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ تِسْعُونَ وَتِسْعُونَ إِسْمَا مِئَةً إِلَّا وَاحِدْ مَنْ أَحْصَاهَا دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ. Allah has 99 names, 100 less one. Whomsoever have a good command, understanding, implementation of these names, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will admit him or her to Jannah. Allah provides these names, perfectly understandable Arabic names, so that we understand his nature. We understand what to expect from him. And we understand what is he expecting from us. And where are we going after death? And how are we going to be treated after death? And why? What's the purpose of our creation in this life? One of the names of Allah that we are exploring today is a very mysterious name that humanity has done a story dealing with this name, which is the name Al-Wakil. Al-Wakil is the one who takes care of your personal affairs on your behalf. And we can see that clearly, not far away in heavens and earth, but inside our body, which is our human existence. If we look into our body, we find Allah is taking care of our personal business, the personal needs of the body on our behalf. Who is digesting the food? Who is organizing the blood circulation? Who is filtering the blood from the harmful material? Who is filtering the food and retaining the useful materials for our body and pushing the harmful material away from our body? Who is organizing and synchronizing our blood parts? And who is making the blood go? Who is making the heart beat faster when we're running because we need more blood? Who is doing all of that? Not only that we are not doing it, but also we have no clue how does it work. We're not talking about something far away. We're talking about our human body. Here, if we had some medical degree or some medical knowledge, we would be able to understand some of the secrets in our own body. Not far away in our own body. Otherwise, all this business is taken care of without us knowing and without us understanding even how it is being taken care of. If one of those functions go wrong, we fail and collapse and we go to the hospital seeking treatments and medication. The humanity has gone very far astray in understanding this. In depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, between two extremes. The left extreme are the ones who don't believe in Allah. They believe in the laws of nature. The worshippers of the laws of nature. To them, everything are laws of nature. And they call it Mother Nature. And they don't believe of anything behind this Mother Nature. That's all what they see. And their philosophy is, what you see is what you get. Wizwig. What you see is what you get. They have the wisdom mentality. That's all what they believe in. And on the other hand, those are mystic people, excessively spiritual, who go extreme in this ideology, in misunderstanding the name of Allah, Wahid, and they don't do any of the work, and when they are asked why they claim, because they are dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why don't you go to the hospital and take the medication? Because I'm depending on Allah to recover me. If Allah wants, He's the one who gave me the disease, and if He wants, He's the one who to take it away. I'm not going to the doctor, I'm not taking the medication. And indeed, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has corrected this understanding. This misunderstanding is not new. An Arabian man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to his masjid, and he was dragging his camel behind him. He left the camel at the door without tying the camel down. And then he went into the masjid. And when the Prophet ﷺ asked him, why didn't you tie down the camel? His answer was, because I am depending on Allah to protect the camel for me. The Prophet ﷺ immediately corrected him and told him, use, in other words, he's telling him, use your brains and muscles and the laws of nature to tie the camel. And then use your heart to depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there are two jobs here that we need. Believer ones who are balanced, the middle way, the middle back between the two extremes, are the ones who use the brains and muscles for take the laws of nature to take care of your of the business, to take care of what they can take care of using what is it, whatever means available to them. So the doing your homework is the job of the brains and muscles. Depending on Allah is the job of the heart. We should not confuse both. So, the Prophet is telling him, tie the camel using your brains and muscles, and then depend on Allah using your heart. And before that, Umar ibn Khattab, after that, Umar ibn Khattab found a group of people who fell into this misunderstanding as well, sleeping in the masjid. And when he asked them, why don't you go out and seek a job and feed yourselves instead of begging for food, they said, we are dependent on Allah to feed us. He uses his unique way, which is the stick, to teach them a quick lesson that no, that's the wrong understanding. For you have to use the laws of nature to earn your food. Of course, Allah is not going to
vacuum your carpet, wash your dishes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, depending on Allah, does not mean expecting Him to wash your clothes and to vacuum your home. No, that's not depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is a tawakkul. A tawakkul, which Umar ibn al-Khattab had disciplined those guys for, which is pretending to be dependent on Allah, but actually you are not depending on Allah. One, the first step to depend on Allah is to use the laws of nature to perform your task, to perform your job in whatever is available to you, whatever means are available to you, you use it to perform this task. So, the person who depends on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who goes to the doctor and who takes the medication, but when the doctor, when he recovers back, he thanks Allah. Why? I mean, didn't you take the medication, logically speaking, didn't you take the medication and visit the doctor and that's why you became healthy? Yes, that is true, but there is another point that we forget, something called probability of failure. Probability of failure is something that even we use the laws of nature available to us, we can easily fail. There is no perfect plan. There are always chances of failure. Always and everything. Because when we plan and use the laws of nature, we use the human knowledge. But there is another part called the divine knowledge that is not available to us. The unknown divine knowledge, which is, for example, the knowledge of the future. You can make a perfect plan, and then in the morning it is raining, or snowing, or there is a storm, and your plan falls apart. Because this kind of knowledge of the future, even if you do forecasting, you still, your forecasting can go wrong. It doesn't matter. When you do, there is always a probability of failure. Then what you want to do is to say, Ya Allah, this is all what I can do, using all the laws available to me, the laws of nature and the means available to me. This is all what I can do. However, I know the probability of failure. I know that if you don't want to make this plan work, it will not work. For you, subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have the ultimate control and you have the control of everything. You can let the plan go or you can make the plan fail. 70 or 80 or 100 years ago, there was a very smart engineer who built the largest moving ship that ever existed at that time, which is a ship called Titanic. And when he built the ship called Titanic, in a very arrogant way, he stood on the harbor and then he looked at it, he felt so proud, and he said, even God can't sink it. Even God can't sink it. That's what he said. And how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it sink? By the probability of failure. By the chances of failure. Because he is smart engineer, yes, but when he designs the rivets that connect the steel plates of the ship together, he made a mistake. So although he designed the ship to hit an iceberg at the maximum speed, and the ship will not break, although he did that, but these rivets were too weak, because there is always a probability of failure, and this is how Allah got him. Very little thing, the rivets connecting, the rivets are nothing in this huge boat. Very little tiny element, the rivets connecting the plates together. He hit an iceberg, the rivets failed, the ship sank. And it took with it, in the bottom of the ocean, the most rich elites in Europe, and treasures and treasures and furniture of a lot of things. This is because he did not depend on Allah to protect him from the probability of failure. Somebody can come to me and say, okay, how about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam going from Mecca into Jerusalem and then in the heavenly journey taking a miraculous animal called a buaq? That's not the laws of nature. What happened? How is this? Does this conflict with what we're saying? No, it doesn't. Why? Because when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated from Mecca to Medina, he didn't use the Quran. He used the laws of nature available to him to migrate from Mecca to Medina. Then how do we explain the Quran? And in another story, Maryam alayhi salam, when she was in Surah Al-Imran, when she was worshipping Allah in the worship room, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent her a fruit basket from Jannah. And the fruit basket that had all kinds of fruits from all over the earth,
winter and summer, different seasons, all in one nice basket, fruit basket to Maryam from Jannah. When Zakaria, كلما دخل عليها Zakaria, محفظة وجد عندها رزقا. Every time Zakaria goes into the worship room, he finds this fruit basket. He says, يا مريم, أنا لك هذا, where did you get this from? قالت هو من عند الله, إن الله يرزق من يشاء بغير حساب. It's a gift from Allah. Come to me outside of the laws of nature, outside of the means. هنالك دعا زكريا ربه. When he saw that, he felt that, he felt so encouraged and so enthusiastic and felt very strong hope that Allah is going to give him a baby boy, even though he is so old and he and his wife are way expired. They cannot have children, but he had the hope, so he prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah gave him the boy, which is Yahya. But now let's compare this scenario with another scenario mentioned in Surah Maryam, where when she was in labor, and the weakest position and the weakest condition of a woman is in labor. And she's so weak. And we always say, in Egypt, for example, we always say when the woman delivers the baby leaves vacuum inside. We have to fill this vacuum with chicken so that the lady can recover and gain her strength back. Otherwise, she won't be able to go anywhere. So now there's no chicken. So she has to fill up this void with something. And the only thing that was available was dates on the palm tree. Now, how is she going to get the dates on the palm tree? Allah commanded her to get up and shake the trunk of the palm tree and shake it in such a strong way that it's going to bring down the dates. Of course, if we all gather together and go to the palm tree and try to shake it and shake it so hard to bring down the dates, I don't think less than 20 of us can do that. And so how about the woman in the weakest position after the labor? And why did Allah ask her to do that in the first place? Didn't he send her a fruit basket from Jannah? A fruit basket from Jannah would be nice in this particular situation. Actually, it would be very well appreciated, even more appreciated than the other situation where it was a luxury, not a need. But the way to look at both situations and understand them is that there's a difference between a concept of giving someone a gift and between the concept of getting the job done. A gift, you don't have to pay for the gift. A gift, you don't have to do any work to get the gift. The gift is from Allah. He gave Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the night journey and the heavenly journey, al-Isra and al-Mi'raj gift. It was a gift. It wasn't getting the job done. Getting the job done is a totally different issue. Because he is an example for us in getting the job done, and Allah wants us to follow his example. And the Burak and all the other miracles of Prophet Muhammad were personal miracles. And they were not intended at all to get the job done. He got the job done using the laws of nature. He migrated from Mecca to Medina using the laws of nature. Because if he did it with the Burak, then we can have an excuse and say, well, the Prophet had a Burak available to him, but we don't have a Burak available to us. So what can we do? But indeed, Allah wants us to follow his example. So this is how you get the job done. Use whatever laws of nature available to you, whatever means available to you. Use it to the maximum that you can. And then depend on Allah to protect you from the probability of failure. His divine knowledge, knowledge of the future, knowledge of the unseen, depend on him to take care of that for you. It is impossible for you to take care of the probability of failure because it's beyond your reach, because it's a divine knowledge, ilm ilahi, laduni, that is not available for us. So when Mary was worshipping Allah in her place, he sent her a fruit basket from Jannah as a gift, not as to get the job done. But delivering Prophet Isa alayhi salam is part of her task on earth, part of her job on earth as Allah's Khalifa on earth, as a representative on earth. This is part of her job. So to do your part of your job, go get up and use the laws of nature. How about Prophet Isa alayhi salam? Prophet Isa alayhi salam, Allah made him depend on miracles to get the job done. He depended on miracles to bring people and to get the job done. What happened? People ended up confusing him for Allah and thinking that he's God and worshiping him. So it is clear to us from the example of Prophet Isa alayhi salam that getting the job done using miracles
people will confuse the prophet with God and end up worshiping the prophet. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Prophet Muhammad was the most successful prophet in establishing a righteous superpower in 23 years because he used the laws of nature. And it wasn't. All the miracles were personal miracles for him. Gifts that have nothing to do with getting the job done. And Allah wanted to teach us this concept very well in the incident, particularly in the incident of the immigration of Prophet Muhammad from Mecca to Medina. Prophet Muhammad did a wonderful plan. His plan consisted of six elements. Number one, Medina is north of Mecca. But when he started his trip, he went south. Why? Because by the time they figured out he left Mecca, they all travel north, they can't find him. By the time they make a U-turn and go south, he's far gone. He has enough time to go to the cave of Thawb and hide in the cave of Thawb. The question is, why is he hiding in the cave? That's the second element of the plan. Because the first day, everybody's looking for him. The second day, 75% of the people are looking for him. And so forth, after a few days, nobody's looking for him. It's safe for him to get out of the cave and start traveling. So when he gets out of the cave and starts traveling, he needs to go in a very unconventional, long, crooked route into Medina. So he needs a guide man. So he had arrangements with a guide man to meet him in a specific place to take him in that journey and guide him. Not only that, but also he made arrangements with Asma bint Abu Bakr to walk with her cattle behind him to cover his footsteps. And he also made arrangements with her brother, Muhammad, to spy on the non-believers in the place where they conspire against the Prophet and bring him the news. And Asma also was in charge of bringing him the food he and her father when they are hiding in the cave. And on the top of that he asked Ali ibn Abi Talib to stay in his bed for two reasons. Number one, when somebody peeks from the window, he thinks that the Prophet is still inside because they think they see Ali. So by the time they figure out he's Ali, the Prophet will be far gone. Number two is that the non-believers used to trust Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with their belongings. And he was taking care of them. Now if he starts giving back these trusted things, the things that he was trusted with, before he leaves, they will figure out that he's leaving. So he did it. He kept it, and he left Ali ibn Abi Talib, so that after he leaves, he gives back the people the things that they have trusted Prophet Muhammad with. Very strong, solid plan made of six elements. These six elements are all the means available to him. He has nothing else available for him to plan for. Then he runs out of means. And then Allah wants to teach us the probability of failure. So even though the Prophet Muhammad made this plan, he reached it to a complete failure. Probability of failure came, and probability of failure controlled and dominated. What happened? While he was still inside, the non-believers conspired to bring 40 tribes to surround from all these 40 tribes, from each one of those 40 tribes, bring the strongest man, carry the very sharp sword, and those 40 men were surrounded the house of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, foot to foot and shoulder to shoulder without any gaps. He gets out, they kill him. Why did they do that? Because before they couldn't kill him, because they were afraid a civil war would start in Mecca. The clan of the Prophet with their supporters are fighting against the clan of the killer with their supporters. It's a civil war that will not end before destroying the entire Mecca. But now they came up with this brilliant idea. If we get 40 men from 40 different tribes, the clan of the Prophet Muhammad will not be able to fight with 40, so they will accept the monetary compensation and get rid of Muhammad. He didn't know that. That was the unseen world. To him, this was unseen, and only Allah knows about it. Now, his plan came to a complete failure. He's inside, and then he's surrounded. But, because his heart was dependent on Allah, and because he knew the one who will save him in the case of the probability of failure is Allah, and he had a complete trust in the ability of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved him with a miracle. What kind of miracle? Would you imagine that you are doing a very important task that you fall into sleep? If somebody's sending you for a very dangerous mission, would you fall into sleep? No way. Actually, you have a hard time falling into sleep because you are so worried and panicked. Would you imagine those 40 men in this very important task falling into sleep? Would you imagine them falling into that they are falling into sleep together, all of them together in the same minute, 40? And would you imagine them falling into such a deep sleep that they didn't feel the prophet opening the door and leaving? And when you imagine the prophet not opening the door and leaving and running, no, when you imagine that the prophet, they fall into such a deep sleep that the prophet opened the door and got out and picked up dirt from the ground and he sprayed on their heads. Do you imagine that? It is Allah, the mighty, the powerful, who saved him in the probability of failure. And he came to a second probability of failure. A second failure when they caught him in the cave. They were right at the doors of the cave. And Abu Bakr al-Siddiq told him, Ya Rasulullah, if they look under their feet, they will see us. Prophet Muhammad was very calm. And he said, don't worry, Abu Bakr. What do you think about a company of three? Allah and two of us. What do you think? So much dependence on Allah that Allah saved him from this failure by making the eyes of the non-believers go blind and they didn't see him inside the cave. And he came also to a third failure when Suraqah was able to track him and reach him and Suraqah wanted to arrest him and bring him for the reward, which is 1,000 camels. Allah saved him from Suraqah. Every time Suraqah tries to attack, Suraqah pours, sinks in the sand, and he's stuck. And then he calls on Muhammad, Ya Muhammad, Ya Muhammad, help me out. And then Prophet Muhammad prays for him. And it repeats three times until Suraqah becomes fully convinced that this man is not normal. This man is a special man, is a true prophet. So the prophet felt that he keeps attacking him because he has so much greed to the 100 camels. Then he told him, I'll give you better than 100 camels. He said, what? He said, I'll give you the bracelets of Kisra, the emperor of the Persian Empire. He believed him, even though he was a fugitive, even though he was helpless and running for his life, but he believed him because what he saw over these three times was enough for him to believe such a promise from this man. But here he came to a failure three times, the prophet Allah wants to teach us that depend on your homework, do your plans, and depend on me to take care of the probability of failure that you have no clue what it is because it is in the unseen world, it is in my knowledge only. And if you don't, then you are on your own. I leave you to your laws of nature. I leave you to an asbab, the laws of nature and the means that you have used. It depends how clever you are. If you're so clever, you can get away with it. If you're not so clever, then you are up against the laws of nature. You either win or fail. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to send his unseen soldiers to save you, as he sent his unseen soldiers to save the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. أَقُولُ قَوْلِي هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوهُ. الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. The unseen soldiers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about all over the Quran in Surah Al-Ahzab وأنزل جنوبا من تروها. And he sent unseen invisible soldiers to support you in the battle of Al-Ahzab. In Surah Al-Tawbah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَيَّدَهُ بِجُنُودٍ لَمْ تَرَوْهَا, and he supported him in that particular situation, where he was in the cave, running for his life with Abu Bakr, he supported him with the unseen soldiers. Unseen soldiers that protected him. Allah speaks about those unseen soldiers that he sends to the ones who depend on him. How about the ones who don't depend on him? There are no unseen soldiers. There are only the laws of nature. It depends how clever they are, how knowledgeable they are about the laws of nature. They are up against the laws of nature. No unseen soldiers at all. Can we depend on the unseen soldiers? Well, once you finish doing all your homework, all that is available to you, and you run out of things, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send you the unseen soldiers. إِنِّي دَعَتْهُ وَعَنِينَ اللَّهُمْ أَنْصُرِ الْإِسْلَامَ عَيْزَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ تَرَى بِفَضْلِكَ رَبِّكَ الْمَدَى الْحَقِّ وَالْدِينَ
وانصر رجالك المؤمنين الموحدين. اللهم عليك بما على الاسلام وحرر المسلمين. اللهم كف عن اخواننا المسلمين المستضعفين في كل ارض مسلمه. اللهم ان الذي على اخذ جبروا عليهم وظلموهم واستطاعوا تخلوا عنهم وخذلوهم. فما لهم سواك يدفع عنهم يا ارحم الراحمين. اللهم تقبل اقلامهم من الشهداء واشفهم اللهم وفك اسرارهم وارفع عن احيائهم. ربنا حملنا من ازواجنا وذرياتنا قره اعين واجعلنا للمتقين امانا. عباد الله ان الله قد امركم بامر بدا فيه بنفسه اولا وتنى فيه بملائكته مسبحا بقدسه ثانيا فقال جل من قال ان الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا ايها الذين امنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. من صلاه الطابق for Allah has commanded himself and angels to make salah on the Prophet, and he's asking you that you also, the believers, make salah on the Prophet. Wa aqim salah, inna salah tana ala al-fashari wa
minyawu. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Hayya ala al-salah, hayya ala al-salah, hayya ala al-falah, hayya ala al-falah. Qad qamat salah, qad qamat salah. الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله.
الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. يا أيها الذين آمنوا ما لكم إذا قيل لكم انفروا في سبيل الله اثاقلتم إلى الأرض